You would please turn with me to the book of Revelation once again. Chapter 18. Once again. We trust for the last time this morning. As you're turning there, you sing that song, He Will Hold Me Fast. Last Wednesday evening in our Bible study and our prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, been going through a series of studies with Dr. Steve Lawson on the foundations of grace. He's going through the doctrines of grace and just pointing them out, first of all through the Old Testament scriptures, and now we're into the New Testament. He used an illustration that I just thought of as we were singing about God holding us fast. Talking about the perseverance of the saints, the preservation of the saints, that we don't keep ourselves. God keeps us. And he used the illustration. He says, remember when your children were small and you went across the street? How you take them by the hand? And you start across the street and maybe get going a little fast, and all of a sudden they're up in the air and their little old legs are just going like that. But you never let go of them. So that's what God does for us. From the moment we come to saving faith in the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, we are in His hand, and He will never, ever let us go. He will hold us fast. When we're young, when we're middle-aged and think we have everything under control, and when we're old and everything's fading away, He will hold us fast. Now, what a beautiful, beautiful illustration of that. Well, let's read the first three verses of Revelation chapter 18. We hopefully are going to touch in parts of all of chapter 18 this morning and maybe give you some hooks that you will understand what's happening in that book. And then be able to go to it and read it on your own, and hopefully it'll make a little bit more sense to you. Beginning at verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined by his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of her passion, of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. Again, let's ask the Lord's help this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have condescended to speak to us and to reveal to us your Son and the glorious work that He performs as the reigning Lord and Savior. Father, we ask that we may grow in our love for Christ. We might grow in our love for His church as we grow in our understanding and our amazement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll be sure, if you're pleased to grant that this day, to give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise, for you alone are worthy. We pray. pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. I'm going to fight these glasses, so I'm sorry. The book of Revelation scares so many people to death, has made so many people proud and arrogant because they think they have it all figured out. They want to impress people with their definitions of the images and the pictures and the visions. Some people believe that it's all done and over with in the past. Some people believe it's not really anything for us. It's all out in the future. Some, I think more correctly, view it as really a picture of our reigning Lord's care and provision for His people from the time of His enthronement to the time of the consummation, revealing the salvation of His people and revealing the judgment that will come upon His enemies. Those who reject the Lordship of Jesus Christ and those who oppose the church. But as we begin, and we've tried to emphasize this all the way through, nobody is going to be able to figure out exactly every little detail in the book of Revelation. If they say they have, I think you just put your fingers in your ears and run. But we know what the heart of the book of Revelation is. We know, don't we? It's like every other book in this Bible. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a clear demonstration of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. However we approach Revelation, it must be approached with this in mind. It's about, it's the first line of verse 1 of chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation that's going to come through Jesus Christ from God the Father to Christ to be given to an angel, to give to John, to give to the church. This is Jesus speaking to the church. It's a revelation about Himself that He's given to His church to bring encouragement and to bring comfort and to bring strength during the trials and the difficulty. It's the message, I will hold you fast. And I have conquered. I'm reigning and ruling. But it's about the gospel. If you look at chapter 1. Let me point that out and just remind ourselves again this morning what the book of Revelation is really all about. Beginning at verse 4 in chapter 1. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, word witness and martyr, are the same word. They refer to the same thing, to witness. Ultimately, often ends up being a martyr. The firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. The ruler of the kings of the earth. To Him who loves us and released us from our sins by His blood. That's the cross. That's the gospel. And He has made us to be a kingdom, priest, to his God and Father. To him, referring back to Christ, be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That's what the book of Revelation is about. Go with me to chapter 5, verse 9. And they sang a new song. Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. Chapter 1. Who are the us? Who loves us and redeemed us from our sins and made us to be a kingdom? Who's the us? Am I one of the us? Who sing, worthy are you, in chapter 5. Worthy are you to take the book and to break the seals, for you were slain and purchased us. Purchased the us. Purchased the people for God with your blood. Men from every tongue, every tribe, every people, every nation. Again, in the book of Revelation, any repetition of four speaks of universality. Not one nation, not one people. Now, from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. The gospel of the person and the work of what Jesus Christ did when God became man, the God-man lived a perfect life, died upon the cross of Calvary to purchase a people from every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation for God to be priests. Chapter 7, verse 14. Verse 13 says, then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they? Where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. Blood of the Lamb. The cross of Calvary. The gospel. Then chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him. Speaking of the dragon, speaking of Satan. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. And because of the sword of their, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. That's the us. And that's the people who were purchased. That's the people who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12 goes on, for this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them, woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. This is when Satan is cast out of heaven with all of his demons. It's the gospel. This is the message of Jesus. This is the message Christ is giving to the church. This is the message that we have to hear this morning. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about what Christ has done. It's not about what Satan's doing. It's not about what's going to happen in the future. It's what Christ has done. and is doing for His church, those whom He has purchased with His blood. The us. It's all about what Christ has done for us. Go to chapter 14, since we're in 12. 14, verses 3 and 4. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000. The 144,000 is the symbolic number that represents all the elect of all ages, from both the old covenant, from the new covenant, those whom God the Father gave to the Son before the foundation of the earth. Out of all of mankind, the Father chose a people, gave them to the Son, and the Son redeemed and purchased that people. 144,000. No, nobody can sing the new song. You cannot sing the new song, the song of redemption, till you come to realize, I was purchased by the blood of Christ. These are the ones, verse 4 says in chapter 14. These are the ones, these are the us who have not been defiled by women. That doesn't mean that they're all single men. Again, the reference here is to, at this time, particularly in the nation of Israel, soldiers involved in fighting a war did not have sexual relationships with women, even their wives. They were committed. They were in a war. They were fighting. For they have kept themselves chaste. The woman here, that they have kept themselves from being defiled, we saw a couple weeks ago, is the great harlot in chapter 17. The world system. For they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. The us, the purchased, the redeemed, the ones singing this new song of redemption are ones who are following the Lamb wherever He goes. Because He purchased them. These have been purchased from among men as the first fruits of God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Not because of who they are in themselves, but because they have been purchased and who they are in Jesus Christ. Chapter 17, verse 14. Verse 14 says, these will wage war against the Lamb. That's all the enemies. That's Satan and all of his kingdom, all of his cohorts, all of those who are outside of Christ, all those who reject Christ will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and He's King of kings, and those who are with Him are the called and chosen and faithful. And the word faithful here carries with it the idea of royal. And they're loyal. They're loyal to Christ. They're loyal to the Lamb. They're loyal to following Him wherever He goes, in whatever circumstances and situations they find themselves. This is the gospel. The gospel is what Christ has done. The gospel, oftentimes, I define it as what God, what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is triune. There is one God in three persons. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What God has done. What God the Father has done. In His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His glory, not ours. It's what God has done. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the New Covenant, the priority is Jesus Christ, because Jesus says, He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. You want to see what God the Father is like? Look at Jesus Christ. And the only way we look at Jesus Christ is through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we look at Christ, we're seeing the Father and we are seeing the Holy Spirit. We're not ignoring them. And the Father loves nothing more than people to pay attention and to glorify and to set forth His Son. And the Holy Spirit tells us in John chapter 16, His work is to take the things of Christ and to make them known. The whole work of the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ Jesus and make them known. And so many people, we saw it this morning, didn't we, in the Sunday school class, wanting to run around talking about the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus isn't even in the building. They're not even talking about the gospel. They're not even talking about the only hope for sinners. We must never take the gospel for granted. We must never get discontent with the gospel. We must never in any way think that there's something beyond the gospel. The gospel just isn't something that we announce and we declare to unbelievers. The gospel isn't just something that we say, okay, we got to take it out into all the world, and we do. But the gospel is something that as believers, as Christians, we need every day. And we need 1,000 times a day to be reminded that we were purchased, we were bought. Our lives are not our own. They belong to Christ. And He will never let us go. He will never let go of our hands. From the moment we come to see Him, from the moment we're placed by grace in His hand, until we open our eyes in death and see Him face to face. We need the gospel. See, the gospel is what creates the church. Nothing else creates the church. The biblical church. The church purchased by the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing other than the gospel. It brings life. It brings spiritual life. It brings the life that exists amongst a group of people that have been brought together by this gospel, this work of Christ. And realizing that I don't care what color your skin is. I don't care what ethnicity you are. I don't care from what part of the world you come from. I don't care what your status in society is. We're one in the gospel. We're a family. We're a temple. We're the bride of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We need the gospel. Not only does it create the church, it is the only source of unity in a church. Got a church that's having all kinds of divisions and problems. And boy, that's historical in Baptist churches, isn't it? All squabbling, all fighting, all discontent. It's only the gospel that brings unity. The gospel is for believers. Paul says, one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. I've been purchased by Christ. I've been bought by Christ. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, that's right now. The life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's Jesus Christ. I live by faith in Christ. I follow Him. I live by faith in Him. And I live by faith, and it can be translated, faith in His faithfulness. Not faith in myself, faith in Him. And then that last phrase that we can say, and we ought to say with amazement with the Apostle Paul, as the Apostle Paul says, I live by faith in Him who loved me and gave Himself up for me. That's the blood. That's the cross. That's the gospel. There's nothing beyond the gospel. Every Christian, every child of God, every person who's been placed in Christ, every person who's following Christ, every person who's been made alive in Christ, who has been regenerated, had been taken from death into life in Christ. Just like the Apostle Paul. Not the same experience. We might not have seen the glory of the resurrected reigning Lord. You might not have fallen on your face physically. But you fell before Him spiritually. For the first time made alive. Lord, what would You have me do? But then every child of God, along with the Apostle Paul, as he sat in prison, waiting to be executed, can be encouraged, can be strengthened, can be comforted for ourselves and give that same comfort to others. 2 Corinthians 1, comforting with the comfort that we were comforted with in our afflictions. The truth of 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, when the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." I know whom I have believed. I'm not ashamed of where I am. I'm not ashamed and angry of what I've been taken through. Because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to keep that which I've entrusted to Him against that day. I've shared with some of you, I got a text from Timothy a few weeks ago, and a picture, and it said, "Dad, you've only got 22 more years to go." Pastor, 91 years old, by the name of Jim Baird, preached his last sermon in a church in Florida. And his wife was there with him. And I looked at that and saw the name, and I remembered that my senior year in seminary at RTS, the day I gave my senior sermon on this text from 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, Jim Baird was on campus. So they invited him to sit in and critique my sermon. And if my memory serves me correctly, I don't think he was very impressed with it. And a part of the comments, and again with the passage itself, is, what is this entrusted? what does it mean when what does Paul mean when he says I have confidence that he is able to keep that what I have entrusted to him. And there's a difference of opinion here, and some commentators will say you really don't know for sure. Some people said it's the gospel, that Paul was just saying that he was confident that God was able to keep the gospel. I believe that comes a little bit later, down in verse 14 of 2 Timothy. Let me get there. 2 Timothy what? Down in verse 14. Where Paul tells Timothy to guard. You guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The treasure which has been entrusted to us. Yeah, that's treasure. And Timothy was to guard that. And it's the gospel, surely, here in verse 14. The gospel treasure which is entrusted to you as an apostle, as a preacher. Even every Christian, every child of God, if you're in here and a Christian, you've been entrusted with the gospel. Guard it. Guard it. We read it in our passage together from Romans 16. Look for the division makers. Looking for those who would divide the gospel. Satan hates unity. Satan hates when people dwell together centered in this gospel, and he will do everything he can to divide. I know Michael preached last week on Ananias and Sapphira, as we had talked about that. And you had this glorious church. Great things happening, people together in unity, people loving one another. Just not have to. There wasn't any rules. There wasn't any law. You didn't have to take everything you owned and sell it and give the money to the church and to give it away. You didn't have to do that. But there was something of that in the attitude of the hearts of people who have been entrusted with the gospel. Realizing all that they've been forgiven of. They have received grace, so that's going to make you gracious. They have received unmerited favor. That shall make you to desire to give unmerited favor. So the first thing you have, Satan comes with the attack of deception with Ananias and Sapphira. In the next chapters, when he talks about you had the apostles taken in before the authorities, and they were threatened not to preach in the name of Jesus. And they said, we cannot not preach in the name of Jesus. Woe unto me, Paul will say, if I preach not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were beaten, and they leave rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the message of Christ. I heard a man say, you know how you beat intimidation? You know how you beat intimidation? You outjoy intimidation. You outjoy the enemy. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. And then a little bit later, chapter 6 of Acts, Satan tries another one of his techniques, and that's to divide. Because these Greek widows and these Jewish widows were not being treated exactly the same, and they were complaining over here, and they were complaining over here. Guard the gospel. That was a rabbit, wasn't it? But what Paul is telling Timothy his confidence was, when he says, I know. For this reason, I also suffer these things. What was the reason? Back up to verse 8 of 2 Timothy 1. I'm sorry. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me. Do not be ashamed of the gospel or of me, his prisoner, but join in with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us. There's the us again. Saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, I know Him who is the gospel. And I know He is able to keep, to guard what I've entrusted to Him. Not what He's entrusted to me, what I've entrusted to Him. What have you entrusted to the Lord Jesus Christ? What have we entrusted as Christians, as those who have received the grace of God? What have we entrusted? Our souls. Everything that we are. Our lives. Everything we do. Everything we do, we trust this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has abolished death. We trust our deaths to the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that He has conquered death, knowing that He has overcome death, knowing that He resurrected, and we trust Him that the moment we die, we will never be more alive. He who lives and believes in me will never die. We trust Him. We know. We believe our faith. The object of our faith is this person and this work of Jesus Christ. The object of our faith is not what we've experienced, not what we feel, not what we've done, not what we haven't done, not who we are, not who we aren't. The object of our faith is this treasure, the glory, Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel revealed in Him. We do not complete our salvation. We do not add to our salvation. We do not finish our salvation. We do not allow Jesus to save us. By God's grace, our blind, dead hearts, through a working of the Holy Spirit, when we are spiritually dead, the Holy Spirit comes and opens, brings life into our hearts, opens our eyes, and we see something of the glory of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And we see and we hear the Good Shepherd call our name. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, I love them, and they follow me. They won't follow another shepherd. Steve Lawson had another great quote Wednesday night. He was on fire Wednesday night. But it's so true. Heaven enters us a long time before we enter heaven. Through the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. Coming and taking a heart that was indifferent to God and a heart that at times was just outright hateful to God and hating Him. But you don't have to raise your fist all the time to hate the reigning Lord. Just ignore Him. Just live as if He's not Lord. If He didn't die, He didn't come. But when the Spirit of God comes and regenerates our hearts and allows us to see Jesus Christ, the Christ of Revelation, enthroned in heaven, reigning and ruling, heaven has entered our hearts. A long time before either our death or at the consummation, we will enter heaven. We live, as Philippians 4 tell us, we live as citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, where we eagerly await the coming of our Savior. And to this, we add the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If you'll turn there with me quickly, we'll finish it. We're almost finished with the introduction for the morning's message. Now, let's just make a couple more points, then we'll pick it up next week. Matthew 28. Who do you trust? Verse 16, but the 11 disciples preceded Him to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. Boy, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here's the disciples. They were with Him. Some of them saw Him on the cross. Some saw Him buried. 3 days later, He appears. Now He's standing before them, and they worship Him, but some were doubting. Again, we point out that Pentecost hadn't occurred yet. That work of the indwelling Spirit hadn't occurred yet. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Is there any place that Jesus doesn't have the authority? Go, or as you are going. This isn't calling everybody to the mission field in the sense of going to Manizales, Colombia, South America, as wonderful as that place is. As you're going, wherever God providentially calls you, wherever Christ providentially places you, in this job, in that job, in this place, in this area, wherever you are, declare that all authority and all power is given to Jesus Christ. Go, make disciples. You make disciples by teaching, preaching, declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are making disciples of Jesus Christ. We're not making disciples of ourselves. We're setting forth Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. I'll never let go of your hand. I'll never let go of your hand. No matter how busy the street is, no matter how fast the trucks are coming, I'll never let go of your hand. This is what the book of Revelation is about. Now, why? Why is this so important? Why do we take the time to review this and to make this introduction? Why is it so important that we get the gospel right? That we get the gospel and our faith is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, who He is and what He has done. And our faith in no way is in anything that we have done, anything that we do. Why is that so important? Because there's a judgment day coming. There's an accountability day coming. And as we saw on that tape this morning, John MacArthur was exactly right when he said every sin that has ever been committed since Adam and Eve in the garden until the consummation day, every sin will be paid for by someone. It will be paid for by someone. Either it will be paid for by us in an eternity of suffering and torment and separation from anything that's good. Or it was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The justice of God, the holiness of the triune God demands it. The us are those for whom Christ died on that cross and paid for every sin, past, present, and future, and declared, "It is finished, paid in full." Everybody who is not in Christ, there's a judgment day coming. And that's what we have revealed in Revelation chapter 18. That's revealing the judgment of Babylon, Babylon the Great. Everything and everyone who rejects the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who opposes His church, who lives for themselves in so many subtle ways to set themselves forward, other than from the depths of the heart, wanting to set forth the Lord Jesus Christ and set forth His church. That's why this is so important. We'll look next week at this picture of the judgment, the wrath of the Father, the wrath of the Lamb that will be poured out upon everyone who rejects. Come to Christ. Seek Christ. If there's anything in your heart that has moved you to say, you know what, maybe I'm not ready to die. Maybe I don't have the hope that death has been abolished. That there's an eternity to be faced, and I really don't know what that eternity is going to be like. It's only in Christ. It's only in the gospel. It's only in Jesus that you can answer that. And we would love to talk to you about it. Let's stand. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you for the confidence that we can know whom. And we can be confident that He is able to keep, to guard all that we have entrusted to Him, which is all that we are. And all that we will ever be. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word this morning. Speak to Christians this morning. And Lord, we would pray and we would rejoice if you would truly make and create some Christians this morning. We know that your word always accomplishes its intended purpose. So all of our trust and all of our confidence is in you. And therefore you alone deserve all the glory and all the praise. So we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.